We're on a journey. We're on a journey of becoming. We're on a journey of realization. And realization requires awakening. Awakening is the enlargement of your consciousness. When you wake up in the morning and the light comes on, you can't just see the dark room lighted by a small lamp. You look out the window and you see a whole world. That's how great the awakening is. Instead of seeing the limited consciousness of your little world in which you live, when the light comes on, you see that you are part of a great, wonderful expanse of consciousness and being that you had never imagined while you lived in the small confines of your limited consciousness as a physical mortal being. How wonderful. So, and where my direction has been going for some time, is to make our world larger. Make it big, just as big as I possibly can. I'm not worried about you taking your next step. Your next step will be easy if you see how big the world is that you're in. We live in a bowl of white light, of consciousness, of expansion, of awareness. You know what a revelation is, don't you? You're driving along the road. It's absolutely pitch black. Headlights are shining on the highway ahead of you. You can only see a very limited part of your journey, of your path. You're in the dark. Right? All at once, a meteorite comes soaring, ripping through the sky. And when it hits the atmosphere, it burns up and it becomes like bright, like the noonday sun. It lights up the whole landscape. You can see the sheep in the fields. You can see the trees. You can see the whole, for one brief moment, you can see. You can see that it's so much bigger than what you thought. You've had a revelation. The reason you need a revelation is because you're living in the dark, in the outer world, in the infantile way of thinking. The infantile, there's nothing wrong with being infantile except for the fact that you don't want to stay there forever. Glory. So when our world is full of revelations and pieces of understanding, it's simply indicative that we haven't left the world of darkness yet. We need to lead the world of darkness into worlds of light. Now, what does that require? How do we get on the elevator? How do we push the button? How do we get in the helicopter? How do we go up and get an overview? It's really easy. All you have to do is use your imagination. Inspired imagination. I'm not thinking about you just cooking up something in your mind. I'm not thinking about that. But that's pretty good. If you can cook up something in your mind that works, I'm for that. Your imaginer works at many different levels. All you need is your divine imagination to make it real. So, I imagine. Been doing it for a while. I image in my mind a much, much larger reality than what I'm presently a part of. I imagine in my mind that I can go beyond time and space and I still exist. I go in my mind and know that in my thought worlds I can remember where and what I was before the worlds are ever formed. I imagine in my mind that I can hear the thought that God was thinking when He created me. That's as simple as it is. It's no more complicated. That's what you were given this mind to do with. Now, you mostly use your mind to remember where you put your cigarettes or to remember the time of your appointment with the dentist to pull another tooth. You only got so many teeth you can pull, and then you got to get a denture, right? And that's good use of the mind. The mind is definitely a good one to have to remember which car to climb into when you leave here. But really, the same mind that helps you remember where you put your toothbrush, that same mind was given to you in this physical body to create images of truth to help you to ascend and to transcend. The same mind. Now you say, well, no, I got to get rid of my mind and get the mind of Christ. No, the mind of Christ is your anointed mind. Don't you love it? You don't have to trade in your mind for something else. You just have to let your mind be illuminated and anointed. That's all. Glory. Don't you love that? All right, now here's the anointed mind. So what I've done, I made a summary. You got one? Of everything I've been talking about for the last couple of years. And I want to read through it. And I want to show you we need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. And I am very, very thankful that you're willing to take some time out of your wonderful week so we can together set our minds on an eternal consciousness to elevate out of this limited physical experience of being ourselves and to begin to think in terms of a different language. And I tell you what, I say it again and I say it again and I say it again. Unless you're willing to trade in your language, you can't make the transition. If you insist on holding on the words of yesterday, they'll lock you into yesterday's reality. Now, that doesn't mean that the words of yesterday are wrong. But I tell you what, it's like a red herring. My understanding of a red herring is these dogs are chasing. They're going down the trail. They're chasing the rabbit. And somebody takes a dead fish, a red herring, and drags it across the track. The dogs, they hit that scent, and they don't care about the rabbit. When they smell that dead fish, whoosh, off they go. I tell you what, when your mind's going on an eternal journey, and somebody brings in a word, a powerful emotional context word from yesterday, drags it around your track, you hit that word, and your mind is off on another track. It's off on the tracks of yesterday. So sometimes it's important to avoid the words of yesterday until you can incorporate them again in your new reality. Where they won't hinder your progress. And that's why some people have tried to get rid of the word God. Whole groups of people have said, we're not going to use that word. We're going to drop the word God, because every time we think of God, we think of some guy sitting on a throne with a beard and with a whatever. And slowly, the images of yesterday do fade out of your mind. But they don't go out overnight. Now, for you, it might not be the word God, but I promise you, there are words in every one of our vocabularies we need to leave behind until we can reincorporate them and orientate them right. Let me give you one that's really easy. A word that you got to leave for a little while is the blood of Jesus. You have to leave it for a little while. Absolutely, you got to leave it for a while. And the reason is because as soon as you hear the word of blood, Jesus, you're back in your Pentecostal experience, you're back sitting in the church, and you're pleading the blood to try and get rid of some sin that you had. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with pleading the blood of Jesus to get rid of your sin when you need to get rid of your sin. It's a great way to do it. It's a wonderful way. It's effective. It's powerful. The blood of Jesus that was poured out on Calvary is the powerful, most powerful antidote to being trapped in law and in sin. So if you're trapped in law and if you're trapped in sin, you need that awareness of the blood of Jesus and use it. But when finally you awaken to the fact that your sin was given to you as an opportunity for your evolutionary driver, and Jesus isn't interested in always washing your sin away. He'd rather have you own your sin, just like he did. He owned your sin, right? So when the final realization dawns on you that the idea of the cleansing of sin and of sacrifice was only the beginning understanding to help you be released from the consciousness of sin, and then when it finally dawns on you that the blood of Jesus is really representative of your incarnation, that in the same way as he poured out his blood on Calvary, so you poured out your blood life and became physical and mortal out from the eternal realms. And then you begin to see that the blood of Jesus is a whole lot bigger, a whole lot more wonderful. And then you want those words back in your vocabulary again like I do. I want to sing about the blood of Jesus. Actually, I want to sing. I want to sing, oh, the blood of Yahshua, oh, the blood of Yahshua, oh, the blood of Yahshua is my sustaining life. Whole different world. How come I could make that change? It's because I went up in the elevator. I got on the helicopter. I went and ascended. I went to see a whole picture, a whole lot bigger than just my earthly existence in a physical body, right? From a higher point of view. So here's how I did it. Now this is what I call a fish ladder for consciousness. What I'm doing, what I'm creating, what I'm finding language for, what I'm seeking inspiration about is a series of thoughts and realizations, mental realizations, that will be a stepladder of consciousness for you in your thought imagination to ascend and attain to greater heights of awareness about who you are, who God is, why you're on this planet, what your purpose and intent is for the worlds to come, because unless you set your intent, you will not progress. Now you can set your intent to have a Cadillac or a Honda Civic. I set my intent to have a Honda Civic. I go to the internet. I look around. I find one in Dallas, Texas. I say, Daddy, give me that Honda Civic. Oh, dear daughter, is that the right car? She says, yes, Daddy, that's the one I want. That's the one I'm supposed to get. So we go down there and we find a Honda Civic, and guess what the license plate says on the Honda Civic? What does it say? Eva. E-V-E, was it? Something like that. Almost her name. Well, I mean, it sounds just like, when you read it, it was Eva. Now, how likely is it to go on the internet, find a Honda Civic in Dallas, Texas, and then when you buy it, it has your name on it? How good is that? Doesn't happen every day. Hey, don't you love it? So set your intent. Glory, it works. Draw your experiences into your life. But don't stay there, because your intent wasn't meant just for you to negotiate on these limited little pathways of life. Get the right husband, the right wife, the right car, the right kid, the right whatever. That's great, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. But your intent was given you to remember your eternal journey and your relationship with your eternal Father. That's what your intent's for. Glory. Dig down deep. Get that drill. Let God dig down deep. All right, so here it is. So this fish ladder of consciousness is a series of thoughts that will help people, help us, helps me to elevate and to look from a higher point of view and see who I am from the point of view of eternal purpose. Glory. Amen. Here we go. Yes. I think on your page they're numbered. I'm just going to read until we get stuck, okay? I don't think that might take too long. Our Holy Father, the first part's like a prayer. You are the living light. the only self-existent one. You are the source and the substance of all things. That's beautiful, we know that. That's beautiful, that's one. You, from your own self-substance, created and formed us within yourself out of your desire that you might know in and through us your own love. There's God's intent. God set his intent just like you do. Everything you do is just like God. You're like a mirror. You're like a microcosm of what God is. That's why you can understand God, because you're just like him. Right? You drew a circle on the deep of your mind, a separation, inner and outer, the beginning of another one, duality. We're good with that. That goes back several years, right? And we spent a lot of time. Remember how slow that was? How many times we had to do that before we could finally integrate the idea into our consciousness, that separation, which is the source of so much pain, all the violation of war, of rape, of incest, of child abuse, all the negativity of all the worlds, all are a result of separation. Nobody could do those things if they didn't feel separate from God. Because God is love, and love can't do those things. So in order to do those things, you have to feel really separate, not just feel it. You got to believe that you're separate. And that there, even if there is a God somewhere, you don't know him. And you don't want to know him. That's how deep the separation has to go before you can get geared into those kind of negative, destructive activities. But the thought and the awareness that the source of separation didn't begin in a devil somewhere, didn't begin in an evil mind, didn't begin in human thought, but began in God himself.
That's right.
That's the breakthrough away from religion. Because religion always wants to make God good, and then whatever isn't good, it's got to be something else. It's got to be your depraved self or some devil. Something outside yourself, something somewhere else. But it can't have its roots and origins in God himself. But it does. The truth is that God himself created the opportunity for separation and evil because he wanted there to be another one. Remember how long we spent on that thought? And now, it's not a hard thought anymore. Is it this morning? Is that a hard thought for you? No. No. Why isn't it? Because you've gone over it and over it and you've checked it out and you've embraced it, and you've looked at the implication, all right? This thought. I think the turnaround came for me at Thanksgiving time. I thought we were going to be stuck forever. I didn't know we were ever going to really, this train was ever really going to get on the track. This rocket was ever really going to fly, right? Until Thanksgiving time, and then I was released. This thought, listen, this desire for another. Where do you find that thought? In your experience, you got to look for these thoughts in your experience so you can emotionally relate to them. They're not good enough to have them in your mind. You're going to have them in your body. You're going to have to emotionally own these stepladders of consciousness. You got to know it's real. Where is this thought in your experience? The desire for another. It's the primary driver of human relationships. It's the desire to have a wife, to have a husband, to have a child. The desire for another. It's the desire to have a friend. It's the desire to connect. this thought, this desire for another, listen. This most important thought, I like to think that God brought Bob, excuse me for using you, I like to think that God brought Bob here to be with us. Don't you like to do that? He's like a rock. He's like a rock. But Bob doesn't think he came here for that. He came here to be with Sue. She's her captain on the Titanic. The Titanic's going down. The captain's in the wheelhouse. And Bob gets on the phone. Oh, I got to call him. He's going down with the ship. How real does that get? It even looks like Bob. You ever seen the Titanic? Seen the guy in the wheelhouse with his hat and his gray beard? That's Bob, the captain. Don't you love it? Right? The desire for another. The desire for another. Well, that desire in God for another, when God created that in his mind, and it's impossible for me to theologically understand how this can be. This will not wash. Your Christian theologians, I don't think, are going to buy this. I don't think so. I doubt it. Barth. Whatever. They can't conceive. This is too human to be God. But that desire for God, that is your beginning. That's where you began. That's where consciousness began to unfold and create the opportunity for you to become. Out of the vast, undefined, undiscriminated self that God is, God drew a circle, and in this circle he drew a whole bunch of little circles. And one of those little circles is you, and it encloses a little bit of God that no other circle encloses. Don't you love that? You enclose a little bit of God that nobody ever can be but you. And God is so confident in himself that he's willing to risk totally losing that little bit of himself. Now, I don't like to lose a tooth, much less a finger, of my body. Don't even like hair falling out. I like to keep my body around. That's me. So God is willing to let that little bit of circle that's you, he's willing to risk losing it by taking his and control off of it and giving it to you as the independent controller of your little circle. You become just like God. Your little circle becomes to you what the whole of reality is for God. You become the God of that little circle, and God willingly gives you that power. Whoa, what a trip. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give my little finger a mind of its own, because it's going to run off and be on somebody else's hand, or it's going to stick itself too far into my ear, or it's going to do some damage somewhere. I don't want it to do poke somebody's eye out. Something, that little finger, I want to keep control of this little finger. But God relinquished control of his little bit of circle for you to become, and allowed you to become capable of doing everything that you've done. And you think, well, I never did this, and I never did that, and I wasn't Hitler, or I wasn't the serial killer I saw on TV last night. I'm not any of those things, but I tell you what, to share the same humanity as does those things, and all its potential for those things is in you, just as capable of it as anyone. Only the mercy and the grace of God. If you don't, you're not better. Hallelujah. This thought, or this desire for another, is our beginning in consciousness. And I think the wonderful thing about knowing you have a beginning is the conclusion that because you have a beginning, you can evolve. If you don't have a beginning, you don't need to evolve. You have to be static. How can you change if you exist forever? I mean, ever in consciousness. I don't mean in time. I'm not talking about time. I'm not talking about you having a beginning 10,000 years ago or 100,000 years ago or 3 million years. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the beginning of the essence of you disorientating and separating itself from the whole that God is and beginning this wonderful journey of becoming, this wonderful journey of evolving consciousness, creating identity, choosing to become a you. Before there were ages of time, or the formation of valleys and mountains, Proverbs, right? We began in you from your own thought substance. We are truly begotten from your essence. Glory, how wonderful is that knowing. How beautiful. Let's be kept from it. Like Bob says, that the Bible was purposely mistranslated. Some parts were purposely excluded because there are elements that want to keep you in darkness because they're sucking your energy. I believe that's true. I believe Bob's right on that. They want to keep you in a state where they can suck your energy, because the moment you find out, the moment you find this truth, my friend, where are you? Oh, my friend, listen to this. Even if you can't hear me, listen. The moment you find out this thought, that we began in you from your own thought substance, and we are truly begun from your essence, the moment you realize that truth, there is nothing that can lock you in. There's nothing that can bind you. There's nothing that can control you. A dad 10 years, 20, 30, 50 years ago, some ancestor down way 150, 500 years ago, some thought form, in the worlds that are, some devil, some demon, some thought structure of imprisonment, of incarceration of your consciousness, none of that can hold you. There is nothing. There is nothing so powerful that can keep you from becoming, if you will realize and own this thought, that you're truly begotten of His essence, that you're a piece of God. To know them. That's why I'm saying it's not good enough to know it mentally. You can say, yeah, I know that. You've said that 100 times, Rokas. I tell you what, it's not good enough to know it mentally. You got to know it emotionally. You got to go down deep in your being. You got to own the thought and it'll set you free. And the reason I know you're not free, because your body isn't free. And you're not really free until your body's free. That includes all of us. That includes all of us. Come on. I want you to know that you haven't come to the apex of your knowledge and your experience. I want you to know there's a place for you to go, because I want to go with you. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I don't stay in this place where we are. It's beautiful, it's glorious, it's wonderful, but there's greater places for us to go, and we can't go there if we think we've already attained to them. So let go of that thought. Let go of a thought that you've already attained, that you already know, you understand. All you have to do is go teach somebody else. Let it go. You don't need to teach anyone. You don't have to give anything. If God puts you in a place where you can share and give, that's beautiful and wonderful. And God will use you for that. But He's not really interested in you doing that. He's interested in you owning your journey and you becoming everything that you can be. Glory. He didn't lay down His life so you could go ahead and do it for somebody else. He laid down His life for you so you would become everything that you can be in His mind. Come on. How beautiful is that? How wonderful is that thought? What's the next paragraph say? Oh yeah, your expectation, right? All right, here we go. Now, I want you to stop me now. If you're hung up on any of this, I'm not expecting you to just believe stuff because I say it. I don't. In one very tiny little sense, I really don't care. I mean, I do care. I mean, why wouldn't I care? I mean, yes, I care for my friend. Why wouldn't I care? I want him to live. But do I care so much that I'll go sit with him and die if that's what he needs to do? No, I will not. No, I will not. I trust that it's not what he wants to do. Especially after you praying for him. Well, I will not sit down and die. I will live. I will go on. I will become. That could sometimes be a very painful choice. Must not have been easy, Edna, for you to stay when all your friends left. So many of your friends have left. But you didn't leave. There's something else for you. Right. All right. Your expectation, the Father's expectation. Now, you don't think God has expectations? Dream again, sister. Do you have expectations? Then God has expectations. Because He's living His life in you. All right. God's expectation is that we might unfold this beginning of consciousness, of being, of existence, through realms and worlds of separation. How big is that? Can you write that on a planet? Can you write that in a book? Can you put that in a sermon? Can you live that in one life? I don't think so. This is the unfolding of eternal consciousness through the ages of time and beyond time in worlds that exist in layers that aren't even subject to time, right? Through realms and worlds of separation. This is our journey through illusion. Our journey through illusion, through the valley of shadows caused by separation from you existing in our minds. That world is in our minds. That world we attain in our minds. We can go there. We can walk the valley of shadows in our minds. Our minds are for that purpose. See? You gave us the great and precious gift of conscious existence. I think this is why I'm going to end this today, because you could tell this could go on for a long time. But I'm going to end it today with this thought. And I'm going to illustrate it from the scripture. You gave us the great and precious gift of conscious existence. That is the great gift that God gave you to be you, to be a you. He might have given you other gifts. He might have given you the gift, the ability to speak, to minister, the ability to condense thoughts, the ability to feel and to be sensitive to spiritual worlds like you do. Or each one of you have gifts that you experience in yourself. But those are not the gifts that God gave you. Those are your way of experiencing the gift that God gave you. The real gift God gave you is just being you, uniquely you, with no one else in any world, anywhere, just like you. That's the great gift, right? The precious gift of consciousness. He gave it to you freely and unconditionally. That's a tough one. And you get to find that with your children. If you have children, you have to draw boundaries for them. You have to put limitations. You have to care for them. You have to protect them. You can't expose them to things they're not ready to be exposed to. But your whole heart and desire has to live your life so your child can become everything that it is. Not to satisfy your ego, not to give you praise, not to fill up your sense of obligation. None of those things that we experience as parents, right? So you get a chance as a parent to experience this to some degree. Not totally like he does, but enough so you can understand it. That we might experience, unfold, and eventually, now here's the key. Not just experience and unfold consciousness in your personal identity, in what you are, but that you might actually come to a place to choose to be you. And in order to choose to be you, you have to choose certain times not to be you. You have to know what it's like to not to want to be you. To hate something, to be angry at something, to refuse something, to say, you're to blame. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be where I am. You have to own that part of your life. It's your opportunity to choose your existence. In fact, you cannot choose your existence if you don't ever refuse anything. You won't have the power to choose. Come on. Oh, this is a tough one. Oh, God, this is so tough. This is perhaps the most difficult thought in the whole thing, is the idea that you have to choose to be you. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to close up with that, but I'm going to show you a scripture to go with it. Become that one. That one, that other that you desired. Your true counterpart of existence. You know, every piece in God has a true counterpart. Created through the veils of illusion in the worlds of separation. And when those two counterparts find each other, there is holy union. There is holy marriage. It happens in every plane of existence. It happens between the lower and the higher planes. It happens on the same level. It happens everywhere because it's the core of the beingness that God wants to experience in all the levels of his being in all worlds, through all time and all space. Right? How beautiful is that? So now, here, let me say something. It's something I've been wanting to say again. You remember some time ago, and I won't take time to put it on the screen because it's getting lengthy here, I think. But it's wonderful. There's a parable. And Bob, again, I'm referring to something Bob said. And some of the words that Jesus said aren't what they sound like. They're not. And it was purposely so. Do you remember where it says, I'm going to talk to them in parables so they will think they understand and therefore they won't be too inquisitive and they'll walk away thinking they understand but they're still in the dark because I want them to be in the dark because they need to be in the dark. It's not their time. They need to serve their purpose in the dark. So the Pharisees are that class of people, and there's parts of humanity today that need to stay in the dark. They can't be illumined. They need to do what they need to do. So one of the parables he told is there was a householder gathered up his goods, and he gave it to his servants. And he gave one of them, he gave 10 talents, and another 5 talents, and another one, he gave them 1 talent. Remember that parable? And he said, I'm going on a journey, and I'll just be here a minute. He says, I'm going on a journey, and I want you to reinvest. Why don't you turn the heat on in that one over there? I want you to reinvest these talents. In Dutch they call it woekeren. I want you to woeker. I want you to get interest on your money. I want you to what do you call it when you use money to get money? Invest. I want you to invest. I want you to invest in the stock market. I want you to get as high a percentage as you can get. If you can get 30% return on your money, do it. You know, so he's represented as a businessman, and he wants his investment. Right? And he gives some 10 talents up and 1 talent. And the story goes on, and the guy with 10 talents comes back and says, hey, I got 10 more. And the boss says, that's good. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the guy with 5 talents, hey, I got 5 more. So the boss says, hey, that's good. Enter in the rest of the Lord. And the guy with 1 talent comes up. The guy that we don't want to be. And maybe you're not. But the rest of the parable is about the guy with the 1 talent. So if Jesus didn't spend much time about the guy with the 10 talents or the 5 talents, and spends a lot of time on the guy with the 1 talent, which one was Jesus interested in? The guy with the 1 talent. That's the one he's interested in. The same as the story with the prodigals. There's two boys. One stays home, is a good boy. The other boy runs off. Which one's the parable about? The one that runs off. What is the one talent guy, or the one that went to the journey? It's the one that takes the low road. Are you with me? The low road. What's the low road? The low road is the road down. It's the road when you're lowered. It's the road of incarnation. It's the road of becoming physical. So Jesus is acknowledging that some beings of light stay in the non-material worlds and some incarnate in the flesh. And the ones that he's interested in is the one that incarnate in the flesh. The ones that take the low road. That's why he came. He came here to help the ones that took the low road. Right? For whatever reason, they took the low road. Not all the same. All right. So the parable about the talents is about the one talent guy, and he comes up to God, or he comes up to, in the story, it's his boss, or the man, the householder, and he says, well, what did you do with your talent? And the man, he said, well, I was afraid. And I hid it. Here it is. I want to give it back to you. I hid it in the earth. Now, to most people, this parable is just a nice story about what not to do. If you've got a talent to play music, you need to play music. If you've got a talent of any kind, you need to invest in it. And that's a good story. But it purposefully hides the real story because it makes the good guys, the 5 and the 10 talent are the good guys, and the 1 talent guys the bad guys, and all the focus goes, oh, now you need to be like those 10 talent guys, and the 5 talent guy, you need to be like them. And the whole story is gone, just like Jesus intended. He intended most people to read the story and say, oh yeah, that's a good story, it'll help my children to become whatever. But the story isn't about the 5 and 10, it's about the 1 talent guy. So here 2,000 years have gone by. I can't help Bob coming back to what Bob was saying earlier. 2,000 years gone by, and finally the words of Jesus are coming home because we have elevated, we've come up a little bit higher, we're beginning to see our journey isn't just about a journey in the flesh, it's a journey in consciousness, and the journey in the body serves the journey in consciousness, the greater journey, and we're beginning to understand that we need to read the book. We need to understand, we need to be so busy, not so busy, about doing something for God, to build a kingdom for God, or build a church for God, or build good relationships, or whatever we think we need to do for God. And we need to listen to God. And we need to own God. And we need to become acquainted with God. And we need to feel God in ourselves. And we need to know Him. And we need to love Him. And we need to worship Him like we've never worshipped Him before, because we don't know very much of what we ought to know. That's where we are. That's where we are in time. That's where we are at the cycle of the change of ages. And some people will call us Pentecostal, and some people will say we're just children. And some, I don't care what people say. I have no interest to hear what people say about us. But I want us to open this door that's standing right in front of us. But Carolyn prophesies over Zach that there's a drill bit going down and there's a gushing coming. I totally believe that. And I'm looking for that gusher to come, because I promise you that gusher, when it's come, it's not going to be like any gusher that you've ever seen. And it's going to share some truth that you've never heard before. Glory. So this one talent guy, I'll just close up. Here's the one talent guy. He says, I was afraid, and I hid my talent in the earth. Now, what's your talent? The talent is substance, right? He took his substance. The householder took his substance and gave it. Well, that's what we've been talking about. Right? Wasn't that what we were saying earlier? That God took of the substance. Here it is. Anyway, it's there somewhere. You gave us. There it is. The great precious gift of conscious existence. That's God's own substance. God's the only one that can say, I am. And when you learn to say, I am, it's because you've inherited his substance as your own. That's why that revelation of the I am is so powerful. Right? Now, this guy with the one talent, the substance of God, what did he do? He said he was afraid. Right? What was he afraid of? In order to be afraid, he had to be afraid of God. He was afraid that he wouldn't be able to unfold consciousness satisfactorily for God, and that God would judge him for it. Where did he get all that from? He made it up out of his fear. The consciousness of sin had begun in him, and he made it real, came into the flesh, began to experience real fear. And he says, I'm afraid, so I'm going to bury my talent in the ground. How do you do that? You say, well, I'm just a human being. That's how you bury your talent. By disacknowledging your eternalness and trying to find a reason for your existence in the things that you do and to find approval of God because you've done it right. That's burying your talent, right? So he buried his talent. He says, because you are someone who reaps where he hasn't sown. Whoa, that's something to think about. What is the thought in you? I'm not thinking, don't try to find somewhere who's like this. Own this thing. Believe that you're the one, guy with the one talent, that you've buried some part of yourself in your flesh. Come on. It's wonderful. You don't become unspiritual. You're not less because you've done that. I mean, in fact, you're God's great glory if you've done that. You're the hope of God. If you've done some of the stuff that this one talent guy did, then God's got all his hope in you because you're the only one that's ever going to be able to truly own your existence because you tried to deny it. You try to bury it. You try to say, well, I'm not good enough. People don't love me. Or I shouldn't have come the way I came. My dad did this to me. My mom did that to me. Or whatever you've done. You've done all that. Now, you may not have done it in the same way, but I promise you, you've done it. You're the one talent guy. Own it. I want to be. I am the one talent guy. Right? And I buried in this earth consciousness. I imprisoned myself. I laid here dormant and dead in my grave, but the light of understanding has come. I can be released. I can be free. I can ascend. I can know. I can create a fish ladder of consciousness. I can return to the world from whence I came. I can live. I can become. I can choose my existence. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? What I wanted to show you, and what I think effectively, is that the parable of Jesus are our truth. They hold our truth. They've survived 2,000 years. Jesus hid his truth in his parables. That doesn't mean that Jesus isn't here. I mean, what does he need his parables for? He's talking in my ear. But he wants me to have a witness from 2,000 years ago, from 3,000 years ago, from 6,000 years ago, so I can own the whole journey of human consciousness. He's not just interested in me owning Rokas. He wants me to own the journey of Adamic consciousness. He wants me to be the first man on the planet to own the whole journey. I will be. We will be. I'll do it myself if you don't. I don't want to do it myself. Jesus couldn't do it by myself. So what makes me think I could do it by myself? Jesus couldn't. Wasn't allowed to. Wasn't supposed to. Jesus didn't own the journey. He showed the journey. We are the ones to own the journey. We are that eternal Christ that's come into a body to own the journey of eternal consciousness, of Adamic consciousness, and to open the gate, the everlasting pearly gate into a whole new age. That's what we are. Oh, don't you love it? Are you happy about that? Are you as happy as I am? Glory! And I want you, Christina, I want you to get yourself beside yourself happy. And don't matter what anybody says. All right, thank you for letting me rant and rave. I love it. I love it. You notice we only got through just the first few paragraphs. But I made a copy of it so you can have that and look at it. And what I want your input. I want you to underline something. He says, well, that doesn't make sense. Let's find out what it really should say. I don't think that this is all complete and done by any means. In fact, this is the last thing. I think this is the very initial opening of a whole new heaven of thought and realization. And I tell you what, I promise you with all my heart and my soul, I want to go. I want to go into a greater place. That's what I came for. Glory. I'm 71 years old and only half my lifetime's gone. Amen. Come on. I'm going to be 140 for sure. Maybe I won't stop there. You like that? All right, come on.